Before I get started here, been pointing out to me there's a birthday today. Sherry, Ditto's dad, Eugene, is 88 today. And I think that's wonderful. He's one of them guys that make me smile, make me happy whenever he's around. So 88 years old. Eugene, I'm 59. And when I grow up, I want to be just like you. Happy birthday. Okay, I'll work on it. I may need notes. You know, I was watching TV, and I was watching Channel 10 News, and I guess it was a public service announcement. They were listing all the places, all the stores that were going to be open on Thanksgiving so you could start your Christmas shopping. And I got to wondering, they call Friday Black Friday. So you suppose we'll have to start naming Thursday Gray Thursday now since the shopping's starting so early? I don't know. For you, those that go out and shop on Black Friday, more power to you. It scares me to death. I'll sit at home. Yeah. All right. Now, most of us are familiar with the traditional story of Thanksgiving. William Bradford of Plymouth Rock proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving to celebrate the survival of another year, and it started in their second year in the New World. They celebrate an abundant harvest that they harvest with the help of the Indians to get them through another year. But most people don't know that that wasn't the first recorded Thanksgiving in the United States or the new colonies then. In 1621, there was a group of pilgrims that shared a feast. But 11 years earlier, there was a group of settlers in Virginia, and they didn't celebrate a feast. They celebrated life. In the winter of 1610 at Jamestown, their population had been reduced from 409 settlers to just 60. Survivors prayed, asked God for help without knowing when or how it could come. When help arrived, it was in the form of a ship of supplies that were passed out, and they took the time to have a prayer meeting, and they recorded that thanksgiving to God. Now, you'd think after that time, losing 349 of their friends and fellow settlers, that they wouldn't have much to be thankful for, but they did. They were thankful for the 60 that were left. They were thankful for the provision of God that came on that ship that day. I hope for all of us today, we can be thankful for the things that God give us. We don't go through those times of near starvation, at least most of us don't. We don't realize how blessed we are and how thankful we should be. And it's a shame that we only set aside one day to worship God and thank Him. Now, I know this is a special day. It's a special time to get together with families, and it should be. But it's my prayer that we think about it every day, that the blessings that He's poured out on us. It's fitting that Christians should celebrate Thanksgiving every day. Marcus Cicero, a Roman politician and orator, he's credited as one that studied the Roman and the Greek. He's cited as in these translations in our Bible. He said that gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all others. And that should hold true for us Christians, that gratitude should be number one, and everything else flows from it. But if we take that and we go with that, that could mean that ingratitude is the parents of all the other vices in our life. The lack of saying thank you, the lack of appreciating all that we have. You see, when we begin to take for granted everything that God's given us, we become calloused and shallow. We're filled with pride, and then God can't use us anymore because we're so full of ourselves. Let's look at Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 17. This is a very familiar passage. So now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Here in this passage, we see there was 10 lepers who met Jesus on the road and had a life-changing encounter with the Lord. And if you break this story down to its simplest forms, isn't that true for every Christian? Every one of us were outcasts from the kingdom of God on our way to certain death, just as these lepers were. But then we have a life-changing encounter with God the day we accepted him as our Lord and our Savior. And we should never look back on the pleasures of sin, but we should never forget where we were and where the Lord has brought us. Isaiah 51:1 says, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the house of the pit from which you were dug." In other words, look and see how far you've come. Remember where you were and what God has done for you in your life. Visit that place in your mind and be appreciative of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's so significant about these lepers who were healed? Only 1 out of the 10 returned to give thanks. There were 9 did not take the time to thank Jesus. And if you take that and infer that to the truth of our life today, for humanity, we could say that 9 out of 10 people never really give pause and thank Jesus Christ for what he's done for them. Now, we really don't know what happened to the 9. It just says they started out, they went to see the priests. I was reading, doing my research for this, and I come across an article. This was by an Archbishop, Charles Brown. Yeah, I didn't say Charlie, Charles Brown. And he was an Archbishop, happened to be serving in Ireland. And he had several suggestions as to why the 9 never returned. Now we have to remember, this is just conjecture, this isn't in the Bible. But he used this to teach. And I thought it was interesting enough, I want to share it with you. But just remember, this isn't out of the Bible, this is a man's opinion. But a thing that he used to teach about how we are today. He said one waited to see if the cure was real. Maybe some of us, we have a blessing in our life and we just wait to thank God because we want to make sure it really happened. He says one waited to see if it would last. Yeah, sometimes Christians are procrastinators. One said he would see Jesus later. I'll thank you when I get around to it, Jesus. One decided he never had leprosy in the first place. One said he would have gotten well on his own anyway. One gave the glory to the priests that they went to visit. One said, "Oh well, Jesus didn't really do anything." One said any rabbi could have done it. One said, "I was already much improved." But those are just excuses. Now you think about our life today. You think about the blessings that have been poured out on you and the reasons maybe you don't take the time to thank Jesus. And I think this Charles Brown was right on the money, because we all have excuses. But then there was the one. There was that one that returned to Jesus Christ, the one that had the gratitude in his heart. And there are several truths from this we need to look at this morning. But first of all, we have to look at the leper's condition. You know, most of us heard stories, the horror stories of leprosy and the things it does to the body. And it was a horrible disease to have, especially in those times, biblical times. Because there wasn't only the pain of the disease itself, but there was the agonizing pain and the stigma that went along with it, the separation. And I never really understood how total that separation was till I started really digging into it. The Mosaic Law pronounced a leper as being unclean, unfit to be around. They were not fit to enter into the temple or later, or into the tabernacle or later into the temple to worship. And that was how they worshiped. They were separated from God by this terrible disease. They could no longer live with their families. The law required them to live outside the city. The law required them to rend their clothes or tear their clothes as a sign of extreme sorrow. Can you imagine having a law tell you you have to wear ripped clothes, dirty clothes, ashes on your head? Their faces had to be covered, and that they had to cry out unclean whenever someone come close to them. Their faces being hidden represented that no form of intimacy could be known to them. Hebrew tradition saw that the face was the most intimate part of the body, and you really couldn't know someone until you looked them in the face. And here was a law requiring them that no one could look upon their face, and they could look on no one, no other face. They were ordered to stay 100 paces away from everyone else, along with warning them away. To be a leper meant no intimacy with anyone, no friends, no family. You were isolated and a total outcast. Leprosy was regarded as a disease that Jews supposed to be inflicted by God. It was a disease you got because of sin in your life. It was thought to mark God's displeasure with you. If you were a leper, you essentially lost everything. Your family, your money, your job, your house. You were alone. It says the lepers were standing afar off in verse 12, and that's what they had to do. 100 paces away, not able to approach anyone even to get food or talk. You were isolated. You have to understand the depths of this disease, leprosy, to understand where these men were, these 10 at that day when they were standing and Jesus happened to cross their path. Easton's Bible Dictionary says that leprosy was the outward and visible sign of the innermost spiritual corruption, a meat emblem in its small beginnings, its gradual spread, its internal disfigurement, its disillusion little by little of the whole body of that which corrupts, degrades, and defiles man's inner nature and renders him unmeet to enter the presence of a pure and holy God. I can't stand here and equate leprosy with sin because, you know, I don't know that God made leprosy to those who sinned. I can't stand here and say that. But like the leper, we're isolated too from true intimacy with God. We're isolated spiritually from God because leprosy is like the disease of sin. It may start out small, but it's like a cancer that grows and grows. Internally, it's disfiguring us. It's eating us up. It's turning us away. And like the outcast, we too were, or like the lepers, we were outcast from the kingdom of God spiritually. And like the lepers, we're in a process of losing everything. Sin will take everything away from us. And also like the leper, we're being destroyed by the things that are within us spiritually. But the lepers cried out in Luke 17:8-13. It says, and they lifted their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I see, Jesus was traveling. He was about to enter the city when these lepers, who had to stand afar off, remember, 100 paces away, they cried out to Jesus for mercy because that's all they could do. There was no physician, no doctor that could heal him of that disease. There was no medicine available to cure him. They were completely helpless before that disease as it broke down their bodies and they suffered in pain. You know, we like to think today that we're sufficient, that we're capable of handling life, but you know, the truth is we're born helpless into this world and we're helpless to stand before sin and before Satan. I don't like to hear a Christian say he has the power to stand before Satan, because you don't. You don't have the power to overcome the sin in your life. That can only come from Jesus Christ himself. And if you don't have a relationship with him, you don't have the power. And I'm not just talking about people who have never accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. I'm talking about Christians that have accepted Christ, and yeah, you're saved, but you don't have a relationship. You don't have an intimacy with Christ that you need to overcome the sin in your life. You're just like those lepers standing alongside the road. You're being eaten up from the inside, and there's nothing you can do about it because the cure has to stay 100 paces away. Stand against Satan? Maybe we can with the help of Jesus Christ. Now, there's no maybe. We can stand against Satan, but we can't do it by ourselves. You can't do it on your power, no matter how strong that you think you are. You're condemned by the sin that comes into your life. But there's good news. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You see, that blood was shed that we could come to him. We could come through him into the very presence of God. In the Greek, to withhold strength, to be without strength, means to be absolutely, totally helpless. And that was the idea here. There would be 10 men that were absolutely helpless. And that's the way we are standing in front of sin. We're absolutely helpless without Jesus Christ. And all we can do is cry out for mercy. There's a difference between mercy and grace. I've had this discussion many times. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And these lepers stood on this road asking for mercy. See, they saw themselves as sinners because it's been drilled into their head. Leprosy is a sign of sin. And God visited this leprosy on you because of your sins. So to them, they had what they had coming. They deserved to be in this condition. But they cried out to Jesus Christ for mercy, even though they didn't deserve it, to be healed. They were begging for compassion. Their only hope was placed in this one man that happened to be walking along. Everything come down to this one moment, this one chance to be healed of their disease. And it's the same thing for us. Aren't you glad that in those times in your life when you need to cry out for mercy, that Jesus Christ is there, that he has the strength, that he's always willing to listen and to help you, to pour his love out on you? Jesus had compassion on them on that 10 that day. He told them to go and present themselves before the priest as the law commanded. The priest would inspect them and give them a clean bill of health, as it were. And they could rejoin their community. They could rejoin their families. They could have their land back and they could live within the city. Think of how big a thing that was to these men. You have to understand what all they lost. What little position they had in life anymore. 10 men, all they could do was stand together alongside a road, 100 paces from anyone that could pass them, yelling out, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean," keeping their faces covered. Now here passes one man that has the chance the opportunity to give their lives back to them. And they cry out, asking for mercy. Isn't that the way it is for us? We stood in our despair. Maybe we didn't know it. But all of a sudden, we realize where we are. And we understand that Jesus Christ can bring us out of that. And we cried out, save us, Jesus. Take us away from this. And we're on fire for the Lord. But then slowly that fire starts to seem to dwindle away because we're not thankful for what He has given us. We're not thankful for the miracles that come to pass in our lives. But here were 10 men, and this was their one chance. And Jesus Christ had mercy on them and gave them new life. And that's what happened to you. He gave you new life. And we need to live that life for Him. Or we would still be standing alongside the road in our sin, being eaten from within in our spiritual condition, with nothing ahead of us but death and destruction. But why did Jesus tell him to go and see the priest? Why didn't He just say, you are healed? That would have been so easy to say, you are healed, and they would have been healed. That's within His power. But I believe it's because faith is required. Faith is required from all of us. You know, I don't know where you're at in your life right now, what problems you have, or what situations you're facing, but God requires faith. Faith in Him. And these 10 had to have that faith before they would be healed. Naaman the Syrian, he had to act on faith in the Old Testament when he was cleansed. What about the story of the leper in Matthew? He proclaimed his faith, and Jesus healed him just by touching him. But this 10, it says they went. They went on faith. You see, they weren't saved, they weren't healed at that point in time until they started their journey in to see the priests. They had to move in faith before they were healed. And that's what they did. They heard the word of Christ and they believed. They acted and they were healed. This was by faith. And I believe God requires that of us. Have faith that He will work in your life and things will change. What's significant out of this is out of the 10, one reacted differently. 9 went on their way. As I said, we don't know any more about them other than they started for the city to see the priest. But one saw that he was healed and he turned back to thank Christ. But why did this one react differently? What was different about this one man? We find out later on he was a Samaritan, which is another thing that's interesting to me. You know, Samaritans, the Hebrews would have nothing to do with him, but here was one Samaritan in with 9 other men. And in their condition, I guess they were forced to huddle together to share. They probably wouldn't have been together other than that. But I think it's a perception. It's how we see things. This man had a perception of his gratitude. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, the Bible said he turned back. Now, I don't doubt that the other ones knew they were healed when they started out to see the priest. But this one, there was something different. Something had to make him stop and turn around. The Greek word used here means perceive, know, or see. It's a feeling that you have right into your inner soul that you have known that something had happened. He took time to note that he'd been blessed. He took the time to experience thankfulness. Now, I'm sure they were happy. They were joyous. I imagine the 9 were dancing their way into the city because they were healed. But the 10, he was sensitive to the power of Christ in his life. His perception had entirely changed. And perception is the way you view things. Maybe your circumstances haven't changed, but the way you look at them. There's an old Jewish story that illustrates the point of perception. It says there is a man who goes to the rabbi, and he complains, life is unbearable. He said, there are 9 of us living in one room. He said, it's terrible. What can I do? And the rabbi answers. He says, take your goat into the room with you. And now the man is outraged. What good will it do to take a goat into a room with 9 men already? But the rabbi insisted. He said, do as I say and come back in a week. A week later, the man returns to the rabbi, and he's more distraught than ever. He said, rabbi, my life is worse. He says, we cannot stand it, that goat in the room with us. There's 9 of us and a goat in the room. I can't stand it any longer. And the rabbi says, go home and let the goat out and come back in a week and talk to me. So the man leaves. A radiant man comes back to see the rabbi the next week. And he says, rabbi, life is so good. Life is beautiful. He said, we let the goat out. The room is so much nicer. He says, now there's only 9 of us living in one room. He said, life is great. But you see, nothing's changed. They went right back to they were 9 guys in one room, but now the goat's gone. So his perception of the situation, he could see the blessings of having that room without a goat. And I think that's the same for us. The things that we look on, the things that discourage us, are actually blessings from God. Do we really perceive the things that God have done for us? Not one of us here is hungry. None of us are naked. But most importantly, we're all Christians. I believe we're all Christians in this room. So think of that gift that God's given you. What else do you need other than that? But you know what? The devil's always going to do his best to keep your mind off of what God's given you. He wants you to turn to the things that you don't have and forget about the things that you've been blessed with. He'll constantly tell you how bad you have it and how much better things could be if you listen to him. If we have that perception that we can see the things that God has given us, the blessings that he's poured out on our lives, the things that we take for granted, Satan won't have that crack to get started in. It all comes because of your thankfulness to God. Without that thankfulness, you have a hardened heart, an unappreciative spirit. And then there's the priority of your gratitude. It says when he was healed, he turned around. Oh, the Lord had given this man a command to go see the leper or go see the priest. But this leper, this man, turned around. And why didn't the Lord rebuke him for not going to the priest, for coming back? See, I used to think that these men made it to the priest before this man came back, but that's not the way it is if you read it. He started out and he felt that knowledge, that understanding of what had happened to him, and he turned around and went straight back to the Lord. And I believe this man fully intended to obey the Lord. He intended to go see the priest. But first things first, I have to thank God for what he has done in my life. I have to appreciate him. And I believe for us today, if we don't thank the Lord for everything that he does in our lives, it won't be long before our obedience just becomes a job to do. There's no joy in serving the Lord anymore because we don't thank him for the things that he has done. It's fitting and proper to give thanks at the proper time. And the proper time is when the Lord blesses you. Then there's a perfection of gratitude. It said as he drew near to where the Lord was, he glorified God. In a Greek, that means he made the Lord gracious. He acknowledged who God was and the graciousness that he pours out. He demonstrated the worth of God to taking it down to its simplest form. He fell on his face and worshiped. And that is the worth of God. None of us are worthy to stand up in his presence. We should be on our faces worshiping him. The Lord asked a question. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Well, the 9 obeyed God. They acted on their faith. They went to the priest, but they were healed on the road into the city. But he asked, where are the 9? God blesses our lives. I believe the same statement can be said to us. Where are your thanks? Where are you at? And note what he told the man in verse 19. He said, and he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. This one man got to hear something that the other 9 didn't. The Lord spoke directly to him. One commentary said that he had a new power that day. He had faith, not just to be healed, but he had the faith to follow Jesus Christ. See, all people are blessed of God, but not all people choose to follow Jesus. This man's thankful heart responded. He responded in faith, and he was perfected as a disciple of the Lord. I believe we're all perfected in our worship of him when we thank him and acknowledge who he is and what he's done in our life. As Christians, we set aside one day of the year for a Thanksgiving feast, a festival, if you would, to honor God. And that's a good thing. But the reality is we should be honoring God every day, with our thanks every day. As I started working on this message, I thought maybe I need to, every evening, think about the blessings that was given to me that one day. And I started to do that. And it's amazing, all the good things that happen in my life every day. God pours out his blessings. And we need to acknowledge that. I got home yesterday and my leg hurt and my hip hurt. And I sat down. Robin went to do the shopping. Her day wasn't over yet. But I had to thank the Lord for all the fun that I had here on Saturday. All the people that were here. And it was a tiring day, but it was a blessing. Darlene's in charge. It's like, she puts the troops through their paces and everything's accomplished. And we eat pizza together, we laugh together, and we had fun. God blessed me richly yesterday. I have to thank him for that. So I hope all of you can start looking in the evenings before you go to bed. Make it a habit to think about all the things that God has blessed you with for that one day. Tomorrow starts a new day, a whole new round of blessings, a whole new round of serving him and reaching out. I read this a while back, and it said, what if we could only see the stars in the sky one night a year? What if all the other nights the stars were blanked out so we couldn't see them? There's just a black sky above us. But one day, one night a year, God would unveil the stars and we'd get to see them. If that happened, that one night that the stars would appear, everyone in the world would stop what they were doing and go outside just to look at the stars. But the way it is now, they're there every night. We don't give them a second glance. We just expect them to be there. And there they are. We go out at night and never look up. Stars are there, we know it. But what about the blessings on our lives? Isn't it the same thing? They're always there. If God withheld his blessings and only gave them to us once a year, you'd really appreciate them then. But it's like the stars, they're there every night. They're there every day. And we need to appreciate what we have. You see, every blessing is special, no matter how small or how large. And every day of a Christian's life should be Thanksgiving Day. Let's all stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you pour your blessings out upon us. And I pray first for myself and then for my Christian brothers and sisters, Father, that we would acknowledge those blessings, that you would help us to see you at work in our lives, to understand your hand in the things that are going on around us. Father, I just ask that you would continue to pour your blessings out upon this church, upon these people, all of those that are sick. I pray for them. I lift them up to you, that through your Spirit that they can break through the darkness. And Father, I thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for his mercy and his grace and the pathway to you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So what about it today? Is there a special blessing you need to thank God for? Maybe you're not a Christian. Today would be a perfect day to accept him as your Lord and your Savior. Come down, I'll pray with you. I'll talk to you. Any of the deacons, with the altars open. Remember to be thankful for all God has given you. And don't forget, we're going to gather together tonight to share a Thanksgiving meal together in fellowship.